Well, we've gone through the early years of Abraham's life, the middle years, and I was just want to like quiz you now, see if you can remember these six tests that Abraham went through. Number one.
Just separate himself.
Separation. Okay, great. Number two. Deprivation. Excellent. You're listening. Thank you, Jesus. Number three.
Dissension.
Good. Number four.
Warfare.
We learned about that today, didn't we? Number five.
Waiting.
And number six.
Circumcision.
Just Jeff and the pocket knife. Just remember that. Good. Okay. Well, you know, these are sort of just arbitrary because there are even more tests that, you know, we just didn't have enough time to get into. But, you know, suffice it to say that Abraham went through a number of tests. You know, one of the tests we didn't even cover was just his intercession. You know, when God did tell him that he was going to go destroy Sodom, you know, and Abraham just started interceding. Well, God, would you do it if there are 50 righteous, you know? No, I won't do it. If there's, what about 40, you know? How about 30, you know, 10, you know? It's this whole thing of just interceding with God. It was just amazing. But all of this was to bring Abraham, I believe, to this point of like the ultimate test. Now, God did come through just as he said. Sarah had Isaac and, you know, and then there was a whole sort of thing of Abraham having to send Ishmael away at Sarah's request, you know, and God said, yeah, listen to her. And so there's all this stuff that had gone down, but now the son of promise, Isaac, laughter, you know, had brought such joy to this old couple. And, you know, finally having received, after all of this waiting, the promise of God. And, you know, it must have just been a wonderful time in the life of Abraham and Sarah, you know. I mean, you know, when you got kids, you know, they bring joy to your heart. Sometimes you want to kill them. But at other times, you know, they just bring such joy to your heart, you know. And so it must have been just incredible that day that God spoke to Abraham. And this is in Genesis 22. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, I think if I would have been Abraham, I would have been like, say what? Come again? Did I hear you right, Lord? What? Sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering? What are you, what's going on? What happened here? I mean, I think I would have said, you know, did he do something wrong? Did I do something wrong? What is this? And yet, it doesn't say that Abraham said anything when God told him to do this incredible thing, why? And as I said, I believe that this was just like all the other tests in his life were preparatory for this test, this ultimate summit of all tests for Abraham in the school of faith. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham's amazing. I mean, he just got up next day, off they went. There was a 3-day journey to this mountain, Mount Moriah. And, you know, I wonder, just as a father, you know, what would that have been like, even to just like split the wood? Realizing that, you know, this is the wood that your son is going to be sacrificed on. I mean, and then this whole 3-day journey, I mean, if you can imagine what it would have been like in his mind. I mean, Isaac was just as good as dead during that time in the mind of Abraham. And what you would have been wrestling with, you know? How do you even say this to your servants? How do you say it to your son? I mean, all of this stuff, that it must have just been an agonizing 3 days. And when they finally got to this Mount Moriah, and he looked up, he saw it from afar off, you know, and he said to the young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." Now, what was this? I mean, was he just deceiving them? Was he deceiving Isaac? How could he say, you know, "We're going to come back"? And we might sort of just be left to sort of scratch our heads there and wonder, what did he mean by that? Were it not for Hebrews chapter 11, that tells us that Abraham had reached this place of faith and confidence in the Word of God, that he figured God has a problem here. Because God said that in Isaac your seed shall be called. And therefore, if God said that, then if God would have me sacrifice my only son as a burnt offering, then God will raise him from the dead. That is like a Mount Everest of faith, folks. But that's the place that Abraham had come to in his relationship with God, in his confidence in the Lord as a friend of God, so that even when God said something so amazingly hard to understand, he reasoned that God will do this one way or the other. And he obeyed the Lord. So it wasn't a lie, it was his faith. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now, if I'd have been Abraham, I would have just been really sort of rehearsing this whole thing. Because, you know, at some point, you know that Isaac would know what's going on. And a lot of this has to do also with how old do you think Isaac was? I mean, I remember reading these Bible stories, you know, as a kid, and then as a parent, I'd, you know, reading them to my kids, and, you know, and they would have the illustrations, you know, Bible stories, and you always see Isaac as this little boy, you know, like 7 or 8 years old or something. We really don't know how old he was. It says lad, but the word can mean anybody from a boy all the way up to a young man. He had to be old enough that he could bear the weight of the wood going up that, you know, mountain. He had to be less than 40 years old, because the next scene here, it shows Isaac at 40 when, you know, Abraham sends Eleazar to get a bride. But it could have been anywhere in between. You say, well, wait, why would he call like a 35-year-old man lad? Well, if you're 135, you know, my parents still call me, you know, my mom still calls me your baby. Go figure that. I don't know. You know, I don't know how old Isaac was, but I sort of think to fulfill the whole figure of this, wouldn't surprise me a bit if Isaac was 33 years old. At any rate, he asked the question, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, and I love it really in the Old King James the best. It says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. I don't even know if Abraham totally understood what he just said. Or was it just that he was, as you know, the friend of God, he was just speaking prophetically because that's exactly what he was doing. God would present himself a lamb, becoming the Lamb of God, you know, that would take away the sin of the world. But on they went. And, you know, they climbed this hill, this Mount Moriah, which, you know, it was somewhere on that hill, some 2,200 years later, when another would ascend that hill. And that hill known as Golgotha, or in the Latin, Calvary. You see, Abraham couldn't possibly have known all this stuff was going on. He was just being faithful to the Lord in following him, what God had told him to do. Now, verse 9 says, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What amazes me about this is that, you know, there's absolutely no sort of resistance here on Isaac's part. I mean, don't you think that, you know, it would be so natural for the kid to say, ah, Dad, what's up? You know, there's a knife. He knows he's laying on the altar. At some point, you know, where's the lamb, Dad? You know? And now, laying on the altar, the knife raised up, and yet there is absolutely no sign of resistance as Isaac was simply submitting to his father in this horrible sort of a thing. And then God stayed his hand and said, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the lad. Don't do anything to him. Now I know you fear God, in that you would not withhold your son, your only son, the son that you love, from me. Wow. I mean, what a test. What a test of faith. What a test of obedience. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. See, God provided the lamb just as Abraham had said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God said, here it is. But then that wasn't even enough, because Abraham said, right as he's offering this burnt offering, he named the place the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. Notice, the Lord will provide, not did provide, but will provide. And he said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be, future tense, provided. What an amazing story. A prophetic view of what was going to happen on that same mountain when Jesus Christ would be crucified. You see, God spared Abraham's own son. God brought Abraham to this point of testing, yes. You know, Abraham, how much do you love me? Do you love me? Do you trust me? Do you love me more than these? And, you know, yes, he does. But God brought Abraham to this point and spared Abraham's son, but his own son he would not spare. And Abraham, no doubt, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says this thing, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. I wonder if this is what Jesus was referring to when he had this altercation with the Pharisees, and he said, your father Abraham, John 8:56, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You see, Abraham was looking at this through eyes of faith, but not only in his generation, but down times, you know, corridors, down 2,200 years, in the Mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham saw the day of the Lord. He saw that sacrifice because the fact of the matter was, as much of a man of faith as Abraham was, as much as he passed so many of God's tests, he was still a sinner like you and me, and he still needed the same sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sins like you and me need him for our sins. And in the mount of the Lord, it would be provided. It was provided for us. And God was setting this whole thing up, you know. In the Old Testament, that there could be no doubt. This was not some, you know, thing that the Jews did or that, you know, the Romans did or anything. This was God saying, this is my plan. Abraham, you're my friend. Abraham, I've brought you to the place of seeing exactly what I'm going to do. Exactly what I'm going to go through. And yet, he didn't have Abraham go through it with it. Whoa. But God was going to go through with it. And Jesus, just like Isaac, who, you know, just like a sheep led to the slaughter, there he was just laid down, you know, just submitted fully to the will of the Father, even though it meant death. You know, God put this whole picture here. God prepared Abraham for this moment, this sort of finest moment in his life of entering into this fellowship with the Father, of knowing, you know, really what the Father himself would experience. And I just wonder, you know, what was going through God's heart as he saw Abraham and he saw Isaac and he saw all of that, you know, knowing full well that later that would be his son that he would watch being sacrificed. Well, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You see, once again, you know, Abraham listened to the Lord. Abraham obeyed the Lord. He was even willing to offer up his son in obedience, trusting God. And he couldn't outgive God. I mean, no sooner did he just offer it, and you know, he didn't even, you know, he God stopped him from offering his son, but God said, listen, because you wouldn't withhold your son, man, blessing upon blessing I will give you. You will conquer your enemies. You know, I'll give you this land. You'll have innumerable descendants. And in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There will be no one who is blessed like you, Abraham, because you trusted me. No matter what, you trusted me. And I got to say, you know, it's like, what is it that the Lord really wants from us? You know, what is it that God really desires? It's that. It's, will you trust me? Will you trust me? No matter what the trial may be, no matter what I may ask of you, as crazy as it may sound to you, will you trust in me? Will you trust that I know what I'm doing? Will you trust that maybe I am using you for some purpose you have no idea about? You know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. You know, but will you trust me? Will you trust me? Maybe some of you as dads have just sort of done this with your kids. You know, they're up in the tree or whatever and just like, okay, jump. No, I'm not going to jump. No, trust me. No, you know, and it's just, I'm not going to drop you. No, you know, it's just like, come on, just trust me. I love you. I'm not going to drop you. Okay. All right, you know. Whoa, you know. Grab him, you drop him, right? No. Never do that. You cannot give God. Well, what lessons do we learn? What lessons can we apply from this summit of all tests, you know? Well, first off, just that everything Abraham had gone through was just preparing him for this moment. And the thing is that we might be going through trials right now that we really don't understand. Maybe we've been going through some of these things that we've talked about, these six things prior to this, and or other trials that you're going through that, you know. And you're like trying to make sense of, man, what is going on here? What if all of those are simply just preparing you for some moment, some defining critical moment in your life that God is preparing you for that you don't even know about yet? What if it hasn't even happened yet? I mean, that could very well be. In which case, when these trials come, I mean, I know that when they come into my life, I'm like going, God, what is up with this? Lord, you know, please remove this thing. But what if God is saying, no, you don't understand. If I remove that, then you won't learn the lesson you have to learn to be able to do this over here. And I've got something so awesome prepared for you over here. And this is just a stepping stone right now. If I remove that, this will never happen, you see. So will you just trust me during this? Will you just trust that I know what I'm doing? Will you just give the situation over to me, you know? And just trust me. Because what I'm preparing for you is, man, you wouldn't believe it if I were to tell you. That's the heart of God. God isn't just after trying to torment us. Although, when you go through trials, that's what the devil tells you, right? Oh, man, if God really loves you, why is he allowing you to go through this? You know, you failed the Lord. That's why this is happening to you. God is punishing you, you know. But wait a minute. Perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment. No, God's not punishing you. He may be disciplining you, bringing you through something to teach you, to train you. So, second, we see that God required Abraham to sacrifice, really, he asked him to sacrifice the thing that was probably most precious to him. His only son, Isaac, the son of promise. Why would God do that? Why would God put the finger on something so precious to Abraham? Well, you know, this is the only place in all of Scripture where God ever asked anybody to sacrifice a human being. And even then, he didn't let Abraham do it. So, you know, it's not likely God's going to ever ask that one of us. But what God does do is he will test our loyalty. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Because you'll have no other God before him. And he may test us to see, you know, who do you love more? What do you love more? Do you love me most of all? Am I your first love? He'll test you on those things. You know, which do you love more? It's not because he doesn't love you. He's jealous for your love. But he also knows that anything other than him in that first place is going to just leave you disappointed, disillusioned, ultimately empty, might even destroy you. So, God will test those things. Yes, he does. But you know, what is it that the Lord really desires of us? What sacrifice? You know, when I look at what the Lord did for us, when I look and see that, just as Abraham said, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. When I begin to understand just the power of that sacrifice, you know, just the fact that it doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter how much guilt we may feel over what we have done or we haven't done. Jesus took it all. He took all the pain, all the shame, everything. He took it upon himself so that you and I could be absolutely free of all guilt forever and ever. And that's what he did for us. And I look at that and I say, wow, Lord, what can I do? You know, it's just be thankful, believe. Be grateful. Praise me. Love me. But is there anything that you're requiring of me? Oh, yes, there's one thing. There is actually one burnt offering the Lord does require of us. It's found in Romans 12:1. You can turn there if you want. Some of you probably know it. Therefore, in view of God's mercies, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In view of God's grace, in view of his mercy, in view of the fact that he would not spare his own son, but he freely gave him for us all, in view of all those things, God says, this is what I want you to do. Offer your bodies to me as a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice was the burnt offering, where the whole animal would be put on. God's saying, but I want it to be a living. I want your body to be offered to me. You ever wonder, why did he say the body? You know, why our bodies? And I think probably just because it's our bodies that, you know, show what's in our heart. It's the expression of what's in our heart. And God says, give that to me. Just offer your body as an act of consecration, as an act of, here it is, Lord, I give myself to you. That's what God desires of us. That's what I can do for the Lord in response his grace and his mercy. I can't save myself. Abraham couldn't save himself. I can't atone for my sins. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. But having been forgiven, having been saved by his grace, I can say, Lord, here's my body. Take it. I offer it to you. Do with me what you will. And there's nothing that pleases the heart of God more than our simple, that simple act of consecration to the Lord. Lastly, what do we see? Well, this whole thing about friendship. You know, God desires to have us as his friends. God made Abraham a friend of God. But what do friends do, man? They like to share their wounds with one another, right? We suffer with one another. We want to suffer with misery loves company, right? We suffer together with our friends. In fact, it's the things we suffer through together that really bind us together. You know, Abraham had an opportunity to suffer with the Lord in a way that probably no one ever has or ever will since. But I think of Paul, you know, Paul, where he said in Philippians, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had this relationship with God. He says, man, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the works of the law, but that which is by faith in Christ. And I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That sort of bond that comes in the Lord when you know, the Lord doesn't always spare that from us, does he? Sometimes he'll allow you to be persecuted. Why? Well, because he is persecuted. Sometimes he'll allow you to be insulted. Why? Well, because he is insulted. But the Bible tells us that if we will suffer with Christ for his sake, if we'll enter into the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, then we'll be glorified with him. Is that too much to ask? You know, to be friends with God, that we may have to suffer with the Lord? He does allow it. All I can relate to this is, well, just a couple things. I had a good friend. He's actually in our church in Boise. He and his wife and Cindy and I would go out and we'd do stuff together, you know. And they were one of the first couples to start coming to our church. And then she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And, you know, he was just about my age, a couple years younger than me. And, you know, we prayed. She went through chemotherapy and everything. But, you know, she died like 2001, I think. And you know, Cindy was with her just like hours before she died. She told Cindy things that she wanted Cindy to tell Don, her husband, later on, you know. I mean, it was just such a tender moment, but it was so sad at the same time. And then my friend Don, you know, just having to just be there and you know, and I wanted to be there, but it was just like going through that whole thing, you know, that grief. And yet now, you know, he's gone, worked through that, you know, that the Lord's blessed him. But, you know, there's a depth now in our relationship that I don't have with very many people. And as friends of God, you know, there's going to be those times where, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I know you're with me. And God will take those times in our life and just, if we'll just come to him with him and let him walk with us through it and let him carry us through it, I'm telling you, it will bring you so close to Jesus. Probably the most powerful moment I've ever experienced in my adult life of the presence of God so thick was after my dad passed away in 1991, and I had to, I mean, there was just, I'm not going to go into all the details, but just let me say, I had to take his body, had to be shipped someplace else, and in the plane ride over to where I was going to do the funeral and the graveside service, I have never experienced the peace of God, the joy of the Spirit, the presence of the Lord so incredibly real and thick like I did in that plane alone, knowing that God was right there. You know, He won't abandon you. And He'll draw you to Himself even through those most difficult of times. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You, God, for the gift of Your Son, God. And Lord, it is truly the definitive sign to us of how much You love us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You that You didn't spare Your own Son, but You freely gave Him for us all. And that through His sacrifice, it has been provided. It was finished. Our freedom, our forgiveness, our right standing with You, our eternal life, our redemption. It was all finished. Thank You for the power, God, of the cross. Thank You for this gospel that we have that is so freeing, that is so powerful. Thank You for loving us, God. And thank You even when You bring us through these things that really do knit our hearts together with You. I just pray, Father, for each one here, for these guys, Lord. I know they're here because they desire to meet with You. And Father, I just pray that You just draw them into Your fellowship, Lord, into Your friendship, into Your love. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.